Doing weddings. I got a couple coming up that it's just a lot of fun to be the officiating minister, although that's kind of weird for me. I'm still uncomfortable with this whole being a pastor idea because I don't fit in that mold. When we moved to Genesis, I had like 10 suits because I had to wear them all to church. I got rid of all but three of them because I knew I would eventually do a wedding or a funeral or something like that, so I had to keep a few. But, you know, putting that on is just like a little uncomfortable, but it's a lot of fun. And one of the things that my wife and I do when we do weddings is that we take the couple through a process of doing counseling. And they sit there with this glow. And the truth is, we look at them and we go, you have no idea what you're getting yourself into. See, all of us who are married, we understand this. We understand this mushy, warm, fuzzy feeling that you had that started with the, you know, you met and you had these beautiful, wonderful stories, and then there was your engagement, and somehow, hopefully the husband proposed. Maybe it was the wife who, you know, kind of bullied him into it. I don't know, but you had the proposal and everything was going, and then the parents got involved, and you even overlooked that during the engagement thing because it was okay. And you got married, and man, it was just a beautiful occasion. You know, all your friends came. You got a lot of presents, which was a good thing. And you know, you got done, you had your honeymoon, and that was a fun time, of course. And then about 3 weeks after the wedding, this took place. You woke up one morning, you rolled over and went, what have I gotten myself into? You guys don't resonate with that, huh? You're lying. I know that. But see, my wife is in childcare. I can be honest. No husband's nodding right there, because if he does, he knows he's in trouble. It's just the way it works. Marriage is a crazy thing, and it's a great thing. It's from God, but it's a hard thing. And it's something that so many people struggle with. Statistics tell us that basically a little over one out of every two marriages end in divorce, that one out of every three adults will be divorced at one point in time. Over almost half of people in our culture right now that get married have chosen to live together outside of marriage before they get married. Marriage has kind of been devalued, and people struggle with marriage. It just seems like there's not a week that goes by where I don't hear of somebody who is hurting and broken because they went through all the warm, fuzzy stuff, and they had this experience, and they went even through counseling, but now they're 20 years into the wedding, into the marriage, and all of a sudden things get broken, and people don't know how to fix them, and there's a lot of hurt, a lot of anguish, a lot of struggles. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who is involved in a pretty big congregation, and he was telling me that there's not a two-week period that doesn't go by where he doesn't hear of at least one story of somebody who is in ministry, who's doing what I do, who all of a sudden has had their wife left them, or they decided to leave their wife, or something happens that breaks up the home. That there's adultery, there's an affair, there's, you know, all kinds of stuff. And it's just really sad because God really gave us a really cool thing when he gave marriage. He gave us a really good thing. But for so many, it just ends up with a brokenness. And, you know, even the people who stay together, you run into a lot of people who are married, but that marriage over a period of time has become something where it's just two people who are living under the same roof, but they are not going in the same direction. They're not connected. There's a disconnection. The husband earns the paycheck to take care of the house. The wife takes care of the family and runs the kid and has the mom taxi minivan. But as far as the two of them, there is no real connection. Somewhere along the line, they have lost what they had when the husband got down, or the man got down on his knee and put the ring on her finger and encouraged this woman to marry him. And they stood before a pastor or a priest or a justice of the peace or some guy in Vegas, whatever it is, and they said, yes, we will stay in this thing for a lifetime. And what we want to do, we're doing this series because we believe that marriage is a good thing. We believe marriage is from God. And we also believe, I believe passionately, that the best way to build a strong church is to help build strong marriages, which will build strong families, which will build a strong church and a strong community. And so we really want to try to speak into your life and encourage you. Now, if you're here today and you're married, and you know these messages for you, I hope will lead to things in your life where you and your husband, you and your wife can begin to flesh some of this stuff out, apply it to your life, work through it. And I'll talk to you more about how we're planning on doing that. But if you're here today and you're not married, you know, the easy thing to do is, all right, this is not for me, and check out. I want to encourage you that this whole series of messages is as much for you as it is for the married couples, because somewhere, hopefully, God has for you a person that he's going to bring you together with, and you need to begin preparing so that when that day comes, you can choose to wait for God's best in your life. And so we're going to work through issues of marriage and issues of what it means to have this great relationship, and we're really going to talk about how to do that. If you wanted to make it in Christian publishing right now, or really probably any publishing, write a marriage book. I was in a Christian bookstore this week, and there was one little shelf. It's about this wide with books about theology. There were two whole rows of bookshelves with books on marriage and how to make your marriage work and how to get things off the ground and make it right and have a great relationship with your spouse. I mean, there's all kinds of information out there. Even in the religious world, there's all kinds of resources that people can get. But I will tell you this, that looking at a lot of them, and as you leave this morning, I want to encourage you on your way out, we have at our information table a reading list that has two things on it. The first thing it has is a list of scriptures that you and your spouse can just read together each week as you kind of think through the thoughts of the marriage. Or you as a single person can just take these and use them to pray for your future spouse and to kind of work through God's best for your life. And so on one side it has scriptures, the scriptures that we'll be dealing with in the messages, so that you can kind of go home and walk through those again. On the back side, though, there's actually a short bibliography of a lot of the resources that I am going to be using to prepare for these messages, okay? But as I read and I begin to read through a lot of these books on marriage that are even in Christian bookstores, I think a lot of them miss the point because they don't start with the very core reason why God gave us marriage. And if we don't start with that, then marriage becomes about this. Now, this is huge. I hope you really hear me here. Marriage becomes about getting my needs met and getting her needs met. And so then I begin to find my source of love, my source of self-esteem, my sense of worth, and what the other person in the relationship can give me. You say, well, of course, it's marriage, but here's what happens. I then turn my spouse into an idol, something to worship, something that I've exalted at the highest place in my life. And God never designed marriage to be that way. In fact, anything in life can be that. God created so many things that are good, but what we have such a tendency to do is we have a tendency to take those things that are beautiful and good and wonderful and make them the most important thing. And so instead of being an avenue for grace in my life, for God to pour himself into me, it becomes the thing that I worship and honor the most. And so many marriage books are all about, Christian good writing marriage books are all about my needs, her needs. How do I get those needs met? And what I want to tell you this morning is that marriage was given by God for something that is so much greater than that. So much greater than that. And God's design, his purpose, the reason he even gave us marriage is to become an avenue for his grace and his mercy and his goodness in our lives. But so many people, we don't experience that. It just doesn't connect. And so that's what we're going to wrestle with this morning as we start this series of just wrestling with the fact that God gave marriage for a great purpose. And that purpose is really to become an avenue to Jesus. That's why God really gave us marriage. He gave us marriage to be an avenue to a great relationship with Christ. And so we're going to be talking about this, all right? Are you ready? I got to say this right, or it's going to be a weird phrase. I want you to remember this morning, when you leave here today, I want you to remember that this, now this is me and my wife, she's not here, I can't help that, but this is really about that. Did you get that? This, my relationship with my wife, my spouse, my wife, if you're a wife, hit your husband ribs and say, this is about that. If you're a husband, do not ever forget that this is about that. Your relationship with your spouse, your marriage is really about a reality that is so much greater than that. And if you will begin marriage by understanding that this is about that, you will have a strong foundation for all the other stuff. We will eventually talk about the fact that in marriage, we both have needs and we're different people. Oh my gosh, we're different people. But in the midst of that, it is only when I begin to understand that my relationship with my spouse, this is about that. When I understand that, I begin to see that relationship through different lenses and it will change. And so our purpose today is to understand that marriage is a tangible relationship on earth that points to the intangible relationship with God. That's really the whole purpose for marriage. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, the very first book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row, there's some for you. We'd love for you to take one. If you're at the end of a row, just pass them down so everybody in the row has a Bible. In that Bible, we'll be on page 2, at the very front of the Bible. We're going to be looking at the very first marriage and the very first married couple as God creates the first two people and begins to lay out for us his purpose, his design for marriage. Marriage is the first institution that God gave. We have marriage before there's a government. We have marriage before there is a church. And here's what happens. A lot of times, the core issue that God created marriage for, we end up looking to the church and other things to fulfill. Marriage is the first institution, and that institution is an image of this greater reality, the reality of Jesus and his love for us and what that means. And it is to become an avenue, a conduit, a way for us to experience him. I picked up a book. It's on the reading list. This is just weird, okay? The name of the book is Sex and the Supremacy of Christ. Now, does that make you a little uncomfortable? Sex and the, I mean, it's like, how do you put Jesus and sex in the same phrase, okay? I mean, that ought to give people the cold sweats. But the whole point of this book is that everything about marriage, even our sex life, is really an image of a greater reality. And we're going to be talking about all through this series, we're going to come back to the fact that this is about that. And if we understand that, I want to tell you that that one simple core reality will change the way you see marriage. Whether you are here today as a married couple or an individual who is married, or whether you are single and thinking about marriage, you know, maybe near future or way off in the distant future, this is about that. And it begins with the story of Adam and Eve in the first creation. We're going to begin in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now here's what happens. God created all that is. He began 6 days of creation. He began to create the heavens and the earth, and then he made he made the oceans, and he made the air, and he made the sky, and he made the planets, and God began to create everything. Eventually, on the sixth day, he created animals, and as he created animals, then the last thing that he created, the highest crown of his creation, was humankind, people, the first two people. And the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that God created Adam and Eve, the first two people, in his image. He created Adam and Eve in the image of God. These two people, you know, he took, first of all, the man. He took Adam, and he formed him out of the dearth. The dearth. Boy, I'm having a hard time talking this morning, aren't I? Just one of those days, man. I'm all flustered about Mother's Day. I haven't bought a present yet. That's not true. Anyway, God formed Adam out of the earth, and he created Adam as a living soul that had a relationship with himself. He created Adam in his image. And then as we're going to read this story, he then looked at Adam and he made a declaration that it's not good for man to be alone. And then he made Eve. He took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. There's a lot of beautiful imagery that we're going to deal with all through this series, even about the idea of taking a rib from Adam and creating Eve from Adam. But God made the woman there for the man, and there's this relationship that he created. But all the way through this relationship, the purpose is to have an image of something that is greater than just the two of them. But God told them, listen, you're made in my image. I want to relate to you. I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. I want you to be in control. You are going to represent me. I want you to be an image of me. I want you to reflect me. And man, humankind, Adam and Eve, you and I, we were made for this unbelievable, all-out relationship with God, the creator of the universe. And God told him, listen, there is a tree in the middle. Don't eat from that tree. You can do anything else, but don't eat from the tree. Now, here's the thing. Don't get lost in the tree. Anytime you read this story, don't get lost in the tree. The issue is not the tree. The issue is the fact that God gave these two people a heart-level decision. Will you keep me in the center of all that is in your life, or are you going to put yourself on the throne and become the center of all that is? Will Jesus be the center? Will he be supreme, or will you be supreme in your own life? It is much like the earth and the planets revolving around the sun. We have in the center of our solar system this huge, massive star that all the planets together are not as big as this huge, massive star that is hot, and it is glowing, it is burning, and it is bright, and it sheds light. And in the midst of this, as long as the sun is in the center, the planets revolve around the sun, and the gravitational pull of the sun keeps the planets where they are supposed to be, and they revolve just like they're supposed to revolve. As long as the sun, the burning brightness, the fiery ball that is our sun, is in the center, everything else is held together. In the same way, when God, the burning passion, the burning glory, the burning brightness, the burning incredible nature of our Creator is at the center of all that we are, that our lives line up, and all the other things in our life, all the little planets of our life, including marriage, will stay in orbit and will work. But when I replace that passion, that glory, that brightness, that incredible nature of God, the supremacy of Jesus, when I replace that with myself, nothing's going to revolve right. And this is what happens so often. People go to fix marriage without acknowledging the centrality of Jesus in their life. And they are trying just to meet needs with another person. And because we are fallen people, that other person is never going to perfectly meet my needs. Only Jesus can do that. Now, eventually I want to show you that marriage is supposed to be an avenue to that. But you need to realize that if you are depending on a person to be the center of your life, and to make life click for you, you're going to be greatly disappointed, you're going to be broken, and eventually you're going to be hurt. I got a buddy. I love him deeply. He's been married for a long time. He's serving Jesus with all of his heart. He's been leading worship in churches. He is a guy who is just awesome. And he found out 6 weeks ago that his wife, who we know, has been having an affair for a year. If she is the center of all that is, that guy is done. But if Jesus is God, can even make sense of that and make it work in his life. Now, it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful for anybody who goes through anything like that. But I just want to tell you that if I place a person in the center and try to revolve my world around that person, it's not going to work. But if I will come back to putting Jesus in the center of all that I am, and my world revolves around him, everything will eventually fall into place, the planets will align, and they will be kept in orbit by the Creator who created us for that. And that's what Adam and Eve failed to recognize. It's what you and I failed to recognize. And so what happens is that God creates this guy, this Adam, and I just love to imagine the first few moments. I don't really know what it's like, but have you ever tried to picture that in your head? Look at this. In verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. You got to imagine what's going on. We don't really know how long this was. Based on the story of creation, it really is in the sixth day. So, you know, here you have this guy who's created. God forms this guy out of the earth. And the Bible tells us that God breathed the breath of life into Adam. And all of a sudden, Adam is alive. He's a living soul. He's the only person ever on the face of the planet to wake up a full-grown man. I mean, that's a little weird in itself, you know. I don't know how he, you know, he didn't have to go through zits and puberty in middle school. That would be a blessing, right? And he didn't have to go through that awkward moment of asking a girl out for the first time, which is also a blessing because all of us guys know that the fear of rejection is pretty intense, but then you come to the point where the fear of being alone is worse, and so you got to go for it. But Adam didn't have to go through that. Adam wakes up, and he wakes up literally in the presence of his creator, and God is the central reality of his life. He begins to have a dialogue with his creator, and God begins to work in his life and reveal all that is to Adam. But then God makes a declaration. It's a great declaration. He says, it is not good for man to be alone, which all of us men have come to realize is true. It's not good for man to be alone. Because if Adam was left alone, he would have gotten lost in the garden and still would not have asked for our directions. We wouldn't know where he is. The story would have ended right here because Adam would be gone and he would not find, you know, a map or anything. He'd just be wandering around aimlessly lost in the garden. Or he would be sitting with the remote control just for hours at a time. Or worse than that, he would wear the same fig leaves for like a week at a time and wouldn't even care. And he just throws fig leaves on the ground, and they'd just be everywhere. Nobody would clean up after him. Fig leaves everywhere, dirty. They aren't washed, you know. I mean, this would have been Adam's reality. And God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Guys, listen to me. If you're single, it is not good for man to be alone. If you're a married man, just remember, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. He didn't say it's not good for a woman to be alone, but I'm not sure why. I know that for me, I would be in trouble. By the way, did you see my shirt? All you guys out there going, that is so cheesy. I cannot believe you're pulling that off. You're so kissing up. You're right. My wife has already flirted with me today because of it, so get over it. All you women are going, I'm going to buy him one of those shirts. If she does, wear it. DavidNasser.com if you want one. Okay, there you go. but anyway, it's not good for man to be alone. But if you understand this, let me help you understand this theologically. This is an unbelievable statement. Because if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read it, God creates something. The day is ended, and God makes a declaration. This is the declaration. Every time God creates something, he says, it is good. First day, he creates everything, creates on the first day. He says, it is good. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's complete. Day two, he creates. It is good. Day three, he creates. It is good. And he just keeps repeating this phrase. When he finishes creating something on a day of creation, he says, it is good. For the first time in all of creation, God steps back and says, something is not good. There is an incompleteness in this dude. He is alone. He does not have somebody to fulfill this earthly level relationship with. And so God gives Adam a job. It's an interesting job. The job is to name animals. There you go. He's got a little clipboard. He's sitting there with a pencil behind his ear and a pencil here. And two kangaroos walk up. And he goes, two of them. Those are kangaroos. Two elephants walk up. Two elephants. And he begins to see something about God's creation. In the animal world, he begins to see that every animal had something that was there to make it complete, something there to make it full, something there that there were two of them, two duck-billed platypus, two ostriches, two giraffes. I mean, he's just looking at all these animals. And in the midst of this, Adam begins to realize that there is something missing in himself. Now, here's my question for you. Are you ready for this? Was Adam alone? Who was with Adam? God was with Adam. When God makes this declaration, it is not good for man to be alone. There's a great declaration. There's something about creation where something is incomplete. But in a real sense, God was with Adam, and Adam was created for a relationship with God. But in creation, God created us in such a way that he created us as relational beings. That is why we can have a relationship with God. But here's the key. God also understood that for us to really understand how to love our Creator, we need a tangible, touchable, earthly relationship that becomes the embodiment of that. That's the key. God realized that if Adam was left alone, he could never love God fully because he wouldn't have somebody close to him that he could live that out and flesh it out on earth with. And it would just be something that's theoretical and has no real concrete reality in his life. And so God made Eve. Out of the rib of Adam, God made Eve. And he brought her to him. And the whole reason, the whole reality of this is that God gave both these people a tangible earthly relationship that became an avenue to teach them how to know Jesus and love Jesus and grow in that relationship with their Creator. That's what marriage is all about. You say, wait a minute, I thought it was about meeting a girl and us, you know, having a house together and having kids and all that. That's part of it. But that's not the core reality of marriage. The core reality of marriage is ultimately about the fact that God has provided us a way to have somebody that is on this earth that is to teach us how to know him and love him more in a tangible relationship. Marriage is the closest, tightest, most intimate relationship that is designed for that. And so look at this. Go on and read verse 22. It says, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman.'" Now, I think it really is like this. "She shall be called, 'Whoa, man,' because she was taken out of man." All right, you guys didn't find that funny. Get over it. All right. anyway, God gave this tangible earthly relationship. But listen, all of life is about the gospel. All of life is about the good news of Jesus. This relationship that God created with Adam and Eve was about an earthly relationship that eventually pointed them back to himself. We'll find out later Adam and Eve chose to exalt self over Christ. But the truth of the matter is that that's why God gave marriage. And even today, that is why. If you're married, God gave you your spouse as a tangible earthly relationship. This is about that. Learn that, grow in it. And I want to show you a few ways that that is actually fleshed out in our lives. Now, the first thing I want you to understand is that all through the Bible, this image comes out. Really cover to cover, it is amazing how much marriage language comes out in the Bible. How much in the Bible the relationship that God has with his people is pictured through the imagery of marriage. Marriage is always shown as an image, a picture of something. In fact, look at some of these verses. Look at Isaiah chapter 54. God is talking. He says, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." God says the people of God is like a husband, and they are like a wife that was wandering around with no hope in the desert, and God went and found her, and even though she didn't at the time seem like a perfect, beautiful wife, he brought her, made her beautiful, and then made her his own. See that imagery? Look at this in Ephesians chapter 5. "Therefore, man will leave his father and mother and will hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church." Paul quotes this Genesis chapter 2, and he says, two will come together and become one flesh. And he says, this is a mystery, and the mystery is really that this is about Jesus and his people. It's not just about a husband and a wife. It is about Jesus and his people. At the end of history, when everything is done, God is going to gather his people, the people who have given their lives to him, the people he has called, the people he has changed. He's going to bring them to a place, we call it heaven, but even in heaven, biblical marriage imagery is used. It is an image of a marriage supper, a celebration of marriage. And in Revelation chapter 19, it says this, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Do you see this? Even in the end of all time, heaven is, it's an image of this great marriage feast, because this is about that. It's a tangible relationship that teaches me how to find and know and grow in Jesus. Real quick, three ways this really works out. Three ways that you can see that this is about that. Three ways that you'll experience that, and I want to challenge you to pursue. And the first is this, that this pictures that. This is an image. It is a picture. When two people come together and they stand on the platform of a church and they go through vows and they go through the process of saying, we will spend our lives together. There is an image there, and it is not just the image of a new home. It is the image of Jesus and his church. It is the image of Jesus and the relationship that he has with his bride, the people that he loves. It's a great image. It's an image of the fact that God is a God who has chosen to invest himself in relationships. There's a couple images. There's first of all, the image of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three who are one. And that is a great mystery. But one of the clearest ways I can see it on this planet is to see two people who enter into a relationship, and the Bible tells us we will become one. There's an image of God who is a triune being, three who are one. And we see that when a husband and wife come together in an earthly picture and image. But it's also a picture of how Jesus relates to his church. I'll never forget the day I proposed to my wife. I was a dork, okay? I'll be honest. But it's meaningful for me. I spent my years playing high school and college baseball. I loved athletics. The most success of any place I ever had was pitching, playing baseball and pitching. And so I just figured that would be a cool place to propose to my wife, Heidi. And so I took her to Brentwood Baseball Field, okay, and where I played high school, and a lot of my summer college baseball was there. I took her out there. It was pouring rain. See, I'd planned all this. I didn't plan on the rain. I didn't have control over that. But I had the ring. I'd spent months paying a little bit off at a time so I could afford a ring. And I was ready to look her in the eye. We'd talked about marriage a little bit, but I was ready to make it official and let everybody know. So I walked her out there in the middle of the rain, no umbrella, nothing. We walked out. It was sloppy. We got muddy as can be crossing the baselines. I took her up on top of the pitcher's mound, got down on a knee, looked her in the eye, and said, will you marry me? And she said yes, amazingly. I still don't understand why, but she said yes. I mean, what a great moment where I said, listen, yes, I've dated some other people. Yes, I've had relationships with other people, but here's the deal. Heidi, you are the only one. I am taking, of all the 6 billion people in the world, I believe that God created you for me. And I want to, I mean, everybody else is out of the picture. It's just you and me. I read a couple stories that I found kind of funny about proposals. My favorite one is this. I read a story about a guy, you know, he got the kind of redneck thing going, who took his girlfriend to go see his new deer stand. He had built a deer stand in the woods, right? So he takes her out to the deer stand, and he tells her to climb up the deer stand to check out his new deer stand. And when she gets to the top, he's got champagne in a glass sitting at the top of his deer stand. Some of you guys are like, I am doing that, yeah. I mean, that's just nuts, you know. Anyway, but there's this point in time where a man looks in the eyes of a woman and says, you are it. For the rest of my life, 6 billion possibilities on this earth, I choose you. You're the one. Now listen. The Bible uses this imagery over and over and over again to talk about what God has done with you and I as his people. It is not that I chose him, but God reached into my life, looked at me as a person desperately in need of grace, and said, I choose you. And one day when I was 7 years old, I responded by saying yes to Jesus. I mean, that hearing that yes is a good thing, right, guys? there's a little bit of nervousness thinking she might go, this isn't such a good deal for me. I'm thinking, no, you know. And I responded to the invitation of Christ and gave my life to him. And I became part of his people. And God chose us to be in relationship with himself. And the imagery of marriage is a picture of that. You and I, when we got married, if you're a married couple, or if you're not, the day you stand and do that, you are an image. This pictures that. But also, a second thing I want you to understand is that this is a path to that. This becomes, I have this tangible relationship with my spouse. And this is what marriage, reduce it down to this. Hear me, guys. Hear me, ladies. Marriage is a tangible earthly relationship that teaches me how to love Jesus more and allows me to be loved by Jesus more. When you love your spouse, we'll talk about what that means in a few weeks, but when you love your spouse, especially if Jesus is the center of your life, loving your spouse is an act of worship. Do you understand that? Do you understand that when you give yourself away to your spouse, when you love your wife in that way, you are really learning how to love Jesus and you are loving Jesus through her. You are loving Jesus through him. That's why when all of a sudden it's hard to love that person, if I can understand that this is about that, and that person's really hard to love, they wake up and their hair's all messed up and they're grumpy and they're grouchy and they're throwing stuff at you, they just don't like you a whole lot, and you're just not getting along, all of a sudden you begin to realize that I need to love her like Jesus loves me. And she becomes a vehicle that teaches me how to love Jesus. But on top of that, I really believe that my wife is the greatest earthly way, the greatest earthly way that Jesus loves me. He loves me through her in ways nothing else could. I'm just telling you. And listen, I just need to be upfront. This whole series is not about Mike and Heidi. We are not the image to follow. We are just as messed up as you are, okay? Let me be real honest about it. We fight. We don't get along. There are times where she gets on my nerves and I get on hers and all that stuff, okay? So if you're hearing me going, hey, me and Heidi, we got it all together, you know? No. But I will tell you that there are times where when she is loving me in ways, I feel the love of Christ greater than any other earthly avenue. And that's what marriage is about. Marriage, if you can remember that marriage is the way that it's to help me love Jesus through her and to be loved by Jesus from her. It's to help me love Jesus through him and to help me be loved by Jesus. This becomes a path to that. Third thing is that this prepares for that. You know, for me, I come to the greatest realization of how messed up I really am with my wife. It's when I blow up or do something really stupid that I realize I really need grace and I need Jesus in my life. And so marriage becomes this very safe place for me to be a failure. You ever think about that? It's a very safe place for me to realize that I am not perfect, I am going to fail, and I need to live a life of repentance. It's also a safe place for me to develop the character of Christ in. Because if I make the mistakes with you all that I make with my wife sometime, you guys are going to leave church, go somewhere else, right? But in my relationship with Heidi, I fail, and God develops my character, and it is all preparation for that. This is about that. Now, here's the deal. You may be sitting here and say, okay, that's great, but I got to be real honest. It ain't working right. My relationship with my spouse doesn't right now look anything like what you're describing. And the reason is because you and I live not in the state of Genesis chapter 2. We live in the state of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 2 is creation. God gave marriage. God gave two people. But in Genesis chapter 3, they mess it all up. And Adam and Eve eat that fruit that God told them not to eat of. Adam and Eve decided that they wanted to be their own reality, their own world. And I want you to listen to this. As God told them the consequences of their sin, this is what he says. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Two things. Listen, this is not just about, oh, having babies gonna hurt. That's part of it, but that's not the real issue here. What he's saying is that in the context of this relationship where this is supposed to be about that, What's going to take place is that you are going to find your sense of worth in your children and in your husband. But your children are going to hurt you, and your husband is going to try to rule over you, and it's going to wreck that relationship. And ladies, that becomes the existence of so many women. You live vicariously through your children. You make them the king of all that is. You put them on the throne, and then they break your heart. They hurt you deeply because they don't turn out to be everything you thought they would be. And your husband, who you walked up on the altar and you prayed with and you thought this was going to be a beautiful thing, now is a guy who sits with a remote control and just gives you commands all the time. Because there's brokenness in this world. To the husband, he says in verse 17, to Adam, he says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you'll not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you will be taken. You were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. This is what he says to Adam. He says, because you chose to rebel against me, you're going to have a tendency to find your sense of self-worth from your job. You're going to work all the days of your life, and you're going to get a little gold watch at the end, and somebody pat you on the back and say, good job, go home. And you're going to turn to your wife, and you're going to lose that relationship. You're going to just feel disconnected from her because you poured yourself into something that yielded nothing when life is over for you. See, there's brokenness in the world because the blazing center of Jesus is not the center of our lives anymore. And marriage is a place to bring that back. I just want to start by telling you that this is about that. Let it be an avenue for, see your wife, see your husband, see your preparation for marriage is a way to love Jesus more and more. Now, just to close this morning, so we've kind of introduced the series, I want to tell you a few things about what's going to happen in the rest of this series, because I want you to be prepared. And I just want you to understand some of the things, some places we're coming from. First of all, I just do want to tell you that our model, because we believe it's the biblical model, is one man, one woman together for a lifetime. That's what we're going to be promoting and talking about. We believe that sex outside of marriage is not God's best, and there's some great reasons for that. We believe that sex inside of marriage is awesome and a good thing. We'll talk about that. And we believe that God's design is one man, one woman together for a lifetime. Sometimes because of the brokenness of Genesis 3, that doesn't work out the way it should have. But God is a God of grace and a God of second chances. And so if you are divorced or have been divorced, God is still a gracious God, and we'll see you through and we'll work through that. But we will be talking about the fact that God's plan is one man, one woman together for a lifetime. The second thing I want you to understand is that I am at times going to make you very uncomfortable, especially all you churchy people that grew up in nice traditional churches. We're going to have a couple sermons that you're going to leave going, I can't believe he said that in church. You know, some of you guys will remember this. We did a sermon almost a year ago that the title of the sermon was Dirty Rotten Secrets, I think, or Dirty Little Secrets, whatever. Anyway, and we talked about these people who are really messed up in the Bible, and I talked about the fact that one of these guys in the book of Genesis was the horny father-in-law. My wife still looks at me and says, I can't believe you said that in church. Well, those sermons are going to be ones that kind of are there. Now, you say, well, that shouldn't be talked about in church. Here's what I'm going to talk about in church. Because the world is talking about it, and the Bible is frank about it, we need to be just where the Bible is on these issues. I'm not talking about being crude. I'm talking about being honest, especially to married couples, about their physical relationship. We will have a message. Talk to you more about that. All right, third thing is this, that we will be promoting the view of biblical complementarianism. You're going, what? It's this. I believe wholeheartedly that men and women are equal, but we are different, and that God has given us specific roles that are laid out in scriptures where our differences are fleshed out. Some of you will probably get angry as I talk about this a little bit, but I just pray that you'll give me a hearing if it's something that you're not sure about, and that you'll look to the Bible, because I really don't want to give you my opinions. I want to show you what God has said about relationships, because that's the way they work. And so the view we will hold is not the view of egalitarianism, which is another big word that means equal means same. We believe that the Bible says equal, but we are different and function in different roles in the home and in different places, okay? We'll talk about that, but I just want to let you know up front. Another thing is, why Raymond? Why do we show the video clip? And the reason is because ultimately we think it's a really funny, and most of us will see our relationship in Everybody Loves Raymond. So we're probably going to show a Raymond clip most weeks as we go through this. Not because we feel like Raymond is going to teach us deep biblical truth, but Raymond will help us laugh at each other and be thinking about some of the topics we'll be dealing with. And so we hope you enjoy that as part of this. And then just a couple last things. First of all, this is not marital counseling. If you need help, go get it. If you're really hurting and wrestling relationship, we can refer you to some people and help you find somebody. This will help you get a platform, but maybe it's okay, and you need to find a place to kind of flesh some of these out. But we do believe that hearing a guy stand up here and yell at you for 40 or more minutes about marriage isn't really the real answer. Ultimately, it's you fleshing it out. So here's the last thing I want to tell you, and then I'm going to get off stage. We're going to worship and all that. Last thing I'm going to tell you is this. We, every week of this series, are going to have projects for you. You will leave and just get a sheet of paper, and on that sheet of paper, there will be a project. We have projects for those of you who are married couples, to get. We will have project every week also for those of you who are not married to take. And you take the appropriate one, we'll be there at the door. And we want to encourage you to do these projects. They're not going to be really, you know, it's not going to be something that takes 30 hours this week to do. But each week will be something that hopefully takes some of the ideas of the message and helps you find a way to live them out, to flesh them out. Because if all you do is hear about this, it's not going to help you. But if you go apply some of this stuff, it will. And so we're going to give you a project every week that you take out. Guys, I got to tell you, most of the stuff is going to be a little bit outside your realm of comfort, which is good because we are cheese balls when it comes to reaching out and doing things that touch the hearts of our wives, okay? But take the thing. It's always going to be something for you and your wife to do together for married couples. For those of you who aren't married, it's going to be something to do by yourself or with a group of people sometimes. Take the project, do it, look to Jesus. He is ultimately what this is all about, everything. And the reason is because he gave his life so you and I could have life. If he's not the center of your reality, you need to meet him today. You need to give your life to him. If he is, see your relationship with your spouse. This is about that. I'm going to pray. Band's going to come out here. We're going to worship. As we worship, we're just going to look to Jesus, who is everything that we need to be. Lord, I praise you. I honor you. I thank you for marriage. I thank you for my wife. And I pray that even today, we will live in the reality of the purpose of marriage. Help us to realize that even our relationship with our spouse is ultimately an avenue to knowing you. And I just pray that you will help us to live in the reality of that today. We love you. We praise you as we worship. Just help us lift our hearts to you. In your name I pray. Amen. We invite you to stand, worship. As we're worshiping, this is our response to say to Jesus, we love you. Plates will be passed as part of worship for our offering. If you're a guest, that's not for you. The offering is for our members as a way to say, hey, we're just giving back to Jesus because he loves us. But for you, if you're a guest, that's not time for you. God bless you. Have a great week.